For nearly 2,000 years, the best minds of Christianity pondered the true identity of the woman of wickedness in Revelation 17 and 18. They didn't discover it for a simple reason. It seemed that the papacy, resplendent in wealth and power, clad in scarlet and gold, and guilty for the blood of many Christians, perfectly satisfied Revelation's description of the great harlot. As such, it seemed quite unnecessary and even mean-spirited to consider Jews might also be a logical candidate. Particularly with the rise of pro-Zionist evangelicalism, the Jews were considered too favored as the apple of God's eye to either conceive of or perform great evil. In this Bible study, I will read my article, Babylon the Great is Israel, along with reading and commentary on Revelation 17 and 18. When we are finished, I believe you will agree that it is astonishing that supposedly Bible-believing Christians for nearly 2,000 years could not come to the conclusion that Judaism is Babylon the Great. In the mystical book of Revelation, the Apostle John sees a scarlet woman called Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She is drunk on the blood of Christians and rides a many-horned and headed beast. John was told this woman symbolized a city that would one day rule and corrupt the world. Who is this woman? Does she exist today? The answer lies thousands of years in past history, in a story of redemption, love, and betrayal, recounted in Ezekiel 16. This stern yet tender allegory tells how God rescued Israel from death as a rejected infant and chose her for his spiritual bride, not because of her goodness, but out of his compassion. From the furnace of Egyptian bondage, the tiny Hebrew nation burst forth. She plagued Pharaoh, crossed the divided sea, and finally lived under Moses' leadership in the desert of Sinai. There, God entered the spiritual covenant of marriage with his bride. But that happiness was so brief. Israel, he says, you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame and poured out your harlotry on every passerby who might be willing. That's Ezekiel 16:15. From Moses through the prophets, Israel is repeatedly characterized as an imperious whore. In more than 80 instances, she is specifically denounced as a harlot or lewd woman. Isaiah and the other pre-exilic prophets aimed their wrath at Jerusalem, saying, "How the faithful city has become a harlot." Isaiah 1:21. Isaiah denounced apostate Jews as sons of a sorceress, offspring of an adulterer and a prostitute. Isaiah 57:3. Did Israel's evil ways end in the dusty annals of the Old Testament? No. Israel rejected Jesus Christ for Messiah. She has never yet repented. This compels an inevitable conclusion. Israel of today and tomorrow is the same symbolic woman, once chosen as God's unique bride, but ultimately divorced and cast away because of her spiritual adultery. Israel is that mother of harlots John saw in the beast of Revelation 17 and 18. Israel was the first to marry God, meaning Jesus, and be spiritually one with him. Thus, the position she enjoyed as a spiritual bride was unique to her. Likewise, only apostate Israel can be the mother of spiritual whoredom. When she was chosen as Christ's bride, other nations were disobedient, like a child to its parent. Only Israel was made capable of a wife's infidelity. As a result, when she became a spiritual whore, she was indelibly marked mother of harlots. Jeremiah said, you had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed. Other apostate systems may be spiritual harlots, but only Israel is the mother of that scarlet sorority. And without repentance, neither time nor wanderings can remove that epithet from her. When Israel shouted, crucify him, crucify him, her resurrected spouse banished her. The Jewish people were condemned to wander like a woman divorced for adultery, perpetually looking for that substitute husband, that Antichrist, who would take the place of the one she killed. What has happened to that rejected, unfaithful wife today? Revelation 17 confronts us with the specter of a city, it says, which reigns over the kings of the earth. It has physical power, more wealth and importance than any other city, but also spiritual power, embodying the full potentiality of human degeneracy. What city is like this great city? The merchants of the earth will wail. This city is so commercially important that when she falls, world trade also comes crashing down. The title, The Great City, is exclusive. There will doubtless be other powerful cities in the end time, but John witnesses the great city, an unequaled center of trade, political power, culture, and human bondage. And to whom does that term refer? In Revelation, the great city, which is he polis megale in Greek, is used to clearly refer to Jerusalem, capital of the Jewish people. When the two witnesses are killed, their bodies lie in the streets of the great city, he polis megale, Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Revelation 11:8. This unmistakably implies that powerful, corrupt Babylon and the great city, Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified, are the same city, Jerusalem. The Apostle Peter, Bishop of Jerusalem, also calls Jerusalem Babylon. He sends greetings from the church in Jerusalem saying, she who is in Babylon sends you greetings. That's 1 Peter 5:13. Peter never visits Babylon in Mesopotamia. He is clearly identifying the moral cesspool of antiquity, Babylon, where the city where Christ was also killed. There are other reasons to believe Babylon the Great means the Jewish city. When she is destroyed, Revelation describes the fall of the city as different from that of Gentile cities. It says, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations, that is of the Gentiles, fell. Revelation 16:19. A city which is not Gentile must, of course, be Jewish. Also, Revelation 18:24 says that the great city is guilty for having shed the blood of the Hebrew prophets and the righteous from the beginning of history. Jesus said the same concerning the rulers of Jerusalem, the Pharisees. He said that upon you, you Pharisees, may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Matthew 23:35. Yet even from earliest post-apostolic times, Christians have misread Revelation's prophecy. They thought Babylon the Great meant Rome, which has traditionally been described as sitting on seven hills. Yet the city of Rome encompasses many more than seven hills. This is not true of Jerusalem. Ernest L. Martin, Ph.D., points out that the city of Jerusalem, as it existed in the time of Jesus Christ, was also reckoned to be a city of seven hills. This fact was well recognized in Jewish circles. In the Perkei de Rabbi Eliezer, an 8th century AD Midrashic, that is a Talmudic narrative, in section 10, the writer mentioned without commentary, showing that the understanding was well known and required no defense, that Jerusalem is situated on seven hills. And I have a link in this article as it appears at truthtellers.org. Armenian Christians living for centuries in Palestine taught their school children that the seven hills are these: Mount of Olives, Mount Scopus, Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount, Golgotha, Hill of Moses, and Mount Herzl. Scripture also describes only one city as center of world rule in the last days, and that is Jerusalem. Paul states clearly that the Antichrist will declare his one world authority from the temple at Jerusalem, where he proclaims he is God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. When the two witnesses resist Antichrist, they do not battle a papal Antichrist, but the, quote, wicked, profane prince of Israel in Jerusalem. And that reference to the profane prince of Israel comes from Ezekiel 21:25. These scriptures point to Jerusalem as the epicenter of one world rebellion against God. Jerusalem and Babylon are one. There is more depth to the metaphor. Judaism literally is Babylonian, more than nearly any other religion or culture. Most of its religious laws and traditions, including the Babylonian Talmud and the Zohar or Kabbalah, come from nearly 1,600 years Jews spent on the fertile plains of Shinar. Few religions have a deeper tradition of occultry. Revelation describes Babylon the Great deceiving the world through her sorceries. And the Jewish encyclopedias tell us it was Judaism which carried Babylon's black arts, demonology, and astrology to the West. This is as true today as ever. Jewish supremacism today is not only erecting a political, financial, commercial world empire, but spewing filth on the nations through their movie and TV media. This is confirmed in my article at Truth Tellers entitled, Jews Confirm Big Media is Jewish. They spearhead freedom-destroying, pro-homosexual hate crimes laws worldwide and abet all forms of left-wing and antichrist radicalism through their so-called civil liberties fronts, such as ADL, ACLU, and the Southern Poverty Law Center. And just as Babylon the Great will deceive the world, so Jewish leaders today present a whitewashed facade to Christians and the world, an illusion of goodness that has never been more convincingly or scrupulously maintained. The Jewish lobby deceived Christians into unquestioning support of Israel's ambitions and atrocities in the Mideast. This is awesome evidence of the manipulative influence Jewry will enjoy as we draw even closer to the end. When Christ warned that the delusions of the end time would be so irresistible that even the very elect could be deceived, he was speaking of our day. In our day, we witness the continuing and monstrous complications of that great divorce of Christ from his chosen bride millennia ago. We are not simply approaching the foothills of Antichrist, we are in them. Through intrigue and deception, the control and commercialism of Babylon the Great has come to surround us. Yet we have not perceived it. We have, in fact, assisted it. Babylon is now. How should Christians respond to the fact that Israel and Babylon are one? Jesus tells us the answer. Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven. Revelation 18, 4 and 5. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Already we're seeing here in these two verses the fact that the whole world Zionist movement and its media empire, its control of government and so on, sits upon humanity, upon the ability to manipulate the unstable waters. Waters are symbolic of the unstable and even almost neurotic instincts of the masses. And the leaders, the kings and leaders, and even the political organizations of the world have thrown in their lot, it says here, with the great harlot, and they have put their lips to the same chalice that contains the wine of her fornication, and have drunk deep and large, and therefore they are mad, as Scripture will continue to tell us. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, of course, in the book of Acts, we see the beginning of bloodletting against the Christian church. There are over 20 significant persecutions, sometimes to the point of death of Christians, launched by the Pharisaic party and the leaders, including the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus at that time. But the real persecution, the real massive rivers of blood, which Judaism is responsible for, of course, begins with the world revolutionary movements of the early 20th century, particularly communism, an estimated 100 million deaths in the Soviet Union, another, 40 to 60 million deaths in China as a result. This is all coming out of the Talmud and basically the Talmud's teaching of Jewish children to become Jewish liberal radicals and overthrow Christian civilization through radical socialist and liberal policies. But by the time this world revolutionary Judaic movement is over, the women will be absolutely reeling, drunken with the blood of Jesus. And we have been considering other verses in these Bible studies describing how that it is actually fated that the church be extincted as a result of persecution by the great whore as well as the Antichrist. And the angel in verse 7 said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carries her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. What he's saying there basically is, the Antichrist, who is the beast, he existed as a man. And then he is not, meaning he was killed, but then he ascends out of hell, out of the bottomless pit, again to absolutely bedazzle humanity, who then are commanded to worship him and receive his mark, 666. And yet it says he'll go into perdition. He rises again, but then he goes into hell forever. And they that dwell on the world, in the world shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. He's going to be resurrected. His dead body is going to be held in state in a grand funeral, and then the whole world, through international communications, will actually see the lid of the coffin fold back, and he will rise up out of the grave and proclaim himself God. And the whole world, seeing this undeniable miracle, will worship him. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now this is kind of a dual symbolism here. It says the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And we have already identified those seven hills of Jerusalem, or seven mountains of Jerusalem. But the seven heads are also seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. What that suggests to me is that there may be as many as seven administrations in the one world government before the Antichrist is finally revealed. And of course, we as Christians looking for the first resurrection, the coming of Christ, are eager to, if we've got to endure a world government, we are eager that it end quickly. And we do have, there are prophecies suggesting it's a rather short administration compared to Babylon and Persia and Greece and so on. But let us soberly consider that the one world government, which most Christians are passively allowing to come into existence and actually actively supporting through their support and building up of the walls of Israel, that is Babylon the Great, could mean a longer period of oppression and an extirpation of Christianity and terrible persecution than we had yet dreamed of. So there are seven kings in this realm and kingdom of Babylon the Great. And this is awesome. This is very ominous, a warning to us to redeem the time, be both spiritually and politically active to tell the whole truth and resist the darkness while we still can work. Because our Lord did warn us that the time is coming when we cannot work. And it may be literally, if not dozens of years, it may be more than a century. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So in addition to seven kings or possible administrations, we have the final appearance of Antichrist. This does not indicate to me that suddenly, maybe in the next 10 years, there's going to be a pact between a charismatic Obama-type leader, Jewish leader out of Russia with Israel, and he'll be the Antichrist. He is the eighth. He's the last of a long succession of kings. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have not received kingdoms as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now these are the confederate nations of an Antichrist kingdom which coalesces after the Antichrist has been assassinated and raised from the dead, and has the entire world worshiping him. And these have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So they are not really in full existence as John is beholding the great harlot on the beast. They are there in potentiality to rule for 1 hour. I believe what this symbolizes is that hour of glory when Jerusalem is trodden underfoot by these nations and by an extremely angry and vengeful humanity. It is a time when the Gentiles are rejoicing, as in the days of Noah, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving marriage, because they have been under the jackboot, a terrible oppression of this Jewish one-world government for a good deal of time. And particularly, these nations will include undoubtedly Muslim nations from the East, such as Iran, Iraq, etc. These shall make war with the Lamb. Now, after they give their power and strength unto the beast, of course, Jesus returns, and these nations, which could include China, Korea, South Korea, North Korea, Japan, Eastern nations. I'm following up a suggestion from a listener and supporter who says that particularly South Korea and China, Communist China, are becoming fascinated with Judaism and the Talmud. Mm. And even in South Korea, the children are required to study the Talmud. They're fascinated with Judaism. And I don't know all the details, but evidently even the Communist Chinese have wanted to study the Jewish mind, and literally Jewish brains, to find out how they get so smart that they can practically take over the planet even as yet. And so it could well be that the great civilizations and governments, despotisms of the East will be coming to help out the Antichrist in going against Jesus Christ as Jesus comes from the heavens. And they'll be marshaling all of their latest technologies to try to destroy Jesus as he comes. You shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And they that are with him are the saints who have been raptured or taken part in the first resurrection. They rise into the air, that is, their bodies rise and unite with their spirits. Most of these Christians have been killed by the Antichrist and by the great harlot, but their bodies are united with them united to them, and they come with Christ in the heavenlies. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And what I suspect is that there is treachery on the part of the learned elders of Zion, the rulers of the great harlot. They undoubtedly become disenchanted with their new false husband and Messiah. They try to kill him just like they tried to kill Jesus Christ. But similarly, he also rises from the dead. But instead of taking vengeance, Jesus did not take vengeance, but the Antichrist and his 10 horns will take terrible vengeance now against the Jews. And this, of course, is the time when Jerusalem is surrounded, Jerusalem is plundered, the great harlot is burned with fire, 2/3 of her children are slaughtered, and the other third, comprising the remnant, are driven to the nations and ultimately repent at the second coming of Christ. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, Hapalis Hamegali, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. In other words, he's saying there is one great city on planet earth worthy, truly worthy of that name, the one and only great city. It's not New York, it's not Paris, it is Jerusalem. I should mention that when we're talking about a great commercial world empire, we're talking about Jerusalem being the crown jewel, the figurehead of that empire. But it's an empire which is already deeply, deeply entrenched among particularly Western nations today, as Jewish commercialism, media control, political control, educational control, political activism and revolutionary ferment, all of this has already permeated all levels of influence and decision making in Western society. And we are already seeing the fact that Jews are a class above the rest, both financially, intellectually, as far as influence is concerned, and basically a group which holds itself above criticism as a rulership elite. Chapter 18, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornications with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You know, you can have a commercial world empire, great commercialism, as we're seeing in communist China today, along with terrible persecution of Christianity. And that's what's going on here. You can have huge numbers of people oppressed as they are in communist China. You can also have an extremely vigorous, very much of a capitalist economy. And that's kind of descriptive of what the world commercial empire of Babylon will be like. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. We gave a Bible study, and I wrote an article just a few weeks ago exhorting Christians to get out of pro-Babylon the Great churches. Get out of the churches. Take your children out of them. Start your own Bible studies if necessary, and use our resources at truthtellers.org. You've got to get out of Babylon and all of the influences that have exalted her in our time. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Meaning that Babylon the Great Israel is going to turn on the church. This hasn't happened yet. They have regarded the church as useful fools, meant to be fodder, to build up her walls. But the time will come when the church, the evangelical church, will no longer be of use to the Zionist juggernaut. Zionism will turn with terrible wrath and vengeance, murderous wrath, upon evangelical Christianity, and there will be many, many countless saints going into heaven, crying at the altar before God, How long, O Lord, just and true, do you not avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth? And so it says, Reward her even as she rewarded you. It's just not the golden rule. This is hitting back. And double unto her, double according to her works. It's a time now for wrath from heaven against Babylon the Great, not only by Jesus, but by his saints. And it says, In the cup which she hath filled, fell to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So when the Antichrist rises from the dead, literally in one hour, the whole Babylon, Jerusalem, Megapolis, and world empire comes crashing down as literally the overlords of humanity become the detested object of universal hatred and violent wrath. Nations come at the behest of the Antichrist, and they encircle Jerusalem, and then they destroy it. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. It's not saying the people are lamenting. It's those who have benefited exorbitantly financially, the Bilderbergers and the CFR magnates and the trilateralists, the kings of the earth who have created masonry and all of these occult Gentile organizations that are subverting civilization, they will lament when Judaism, which is the source of these tentacles of this Antichrist octopus, are destroyed. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore." It's a cause of international economic collapse and disaster. "The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen, purple silk, scarlet, fine wood, and all manner of ivory, and all manner of precious wood, brass, iron, marble, etc." goes on and on. "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, in just 1 hour so great riches has come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning." We're talking about Jerusalem now and Jewish world control. The whole system, the Rothschild financial empire, the control of nations, including the U.S. Congress, if it still exists, which it won't. But they control everything, and everyone who has benefited by Zionist bribes and intrigue and favor is mourning. So they're saying, what city is like unto this great city? Again, this city is unique in all aspects of power and commercial enterprise. "And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, this great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." And I mentioned, I think it was last time, that planners, urban planners in Israel today are in fact postulating the existence of a super Jerusalem in the future that will go clear down practically to Gaza, a huge megapolis. And Revelation is not exaggerating the fact that Jerusalem, benefiting from Jewish commerce, usury, etc., will become the greatest city in the world. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and be and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Does that sound anti-Semitic, that we're supposed to rejoice over the fall of Jewish fortunes and the state of Israel? Not here. God says when Jerusalem and Israel plummets and is trodden under the foot of men, rejoice over her. She deserves it. "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman or whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." And by sorceries, it's talking about the Talmud and the Jewish Kabbalah, which come right out of the occult cesspool and center of antiquity, Babylon, as well as concerning sorceries, Egypt. And so Jerusalem from heaven is viewed as Sodom and Egypt, a a center of moral perversion and sorceries of all kind. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And this is practically quoting Jesus Christ, who describes the Pharisees and that system, that perverse oral tradition that they were, Talmudic tradition, they were beginning of that time, as guilty of all the blood going clear back to righteous, the blood of Abel in the Garden of Eden. Because what Christ is saying is that if the Pharisees had been in the Garden of Eden, they would have been the first to have killed Abel, just as they were sure to kill Jesus, and they are also sure to kill Christians in the future. Well, that brings us to the end of chapter 18, and I think it's very clear that we're not going to be able to finish the entire book of Revelation, even though I had announced that we would in three sessions, and we'll finish the rest of the book next time.